we're going to have an enjoyable after service around the altar and a little bit of thanksgiving for what God's done for us. So if you'll join me standing for the reading of God's word. Amen. Those of you that can see well behind me, you've got the passage up there in front of you. Sometimes you want to open that up in your own Bible app, and you can do that as well. In John 10, Jesus speaking, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." In other words, the thing that you desire that you keep chasing everywhere is right there at the feet of Jesus. Then he goes on, he makes another statement. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." Let's read that part together, verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." Father, thank you, bless you, and honor you because of you, we have abundant life. We embrace that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Zoe, that you might have life. And that's the Greek word Jesus used there, Zoe. My life. The life that God gave me, I give you. So we're entering a good season for the body of Christ. It's one of warfare. I don't think ever in our history have we had such contention related to the principles of the founding fathers and the principles of God's word that we stand on every Sunday from week after week after week. So we have warfare going on, and we also have victory happening at the same time. I want to talk about abundance because it's God's plan. It's his plan for everybody. Jesus didn't come to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan did. God wants you to know what position you hold now that you are born again, verse number 9 I just read to you. If I'm the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. God wants you to know what comes after that. Jesus didn't come to do any of those things that he described related to our adversary. Jesus appeared to bring us Zoe life, his life, which means an abundant life or a full and complete life. Do we want what Satan came for, or do we want what Jesus came for? Choose, right? Some position themselves to be stolen from, even to be killed or destroyed. Choices. We have an adversary, but your being here tonight shows us Satan has failed. In your lives, he has lost. And embrace the abundant life that Jesus paid for. Now, I've tracked with God through the years. I've come to know there are seasons in the way that you work with the Lord and you travel on the journey with the Lord. There are various seasons, and they all have their kind of characteristics to them. Some seasons seem to be ruled by negativity and things just turning in the wrong direction. The church in general in our culture, unfortunately, in the last few decades, has taken a retreat posture. But I want to announce tonight that season has ended. We're not going to take a retreat position. That's not what we're called to do. We have a mission, and we're planning on fulfilling it. Sometimes it's because God's people just would not get engaged or allow the passion of the presence of the Holy Spirit to express itself. The choice was comfort over commandment. And some chose comfort over commandment. Then God allows conditions. You read this in Scripture. You walk through these seasons and you know them. God allows conditions to so squeeze his people, they finally say, "No more!" And his people awaken and they throw off their shackles and negativity and embrace the presence of God and the commandments of God and begin to serve him with all their hearts. Now, Israel didn't remain in Egypt as slaves. Israel did not remain in the Babylonian captivity for the rest of their days. There is a close to the season of suffering when we awaken and cry out to God for remedy. I believe we've entered that season in the churches of America. God then responds and vindicates his people. So no matter how negative it is today, We've entered a season where God will hear our cry and vindicate us. And the season of lethargy and self-comfort and retreat behind the four walls of a church that produced no elevation in our spiritual lives, no maturation in our spiritual life, that day, that door is closing. We have a simple template in the book of Acts to measure our progress: personal spiritual maturation and resulting numerical growth. Those are two factors that you can open up the book of Acts and begin to read, and you begin to see how the church developed and matured. God wants to elevate his people. Whatever we have passed through that didn't produce victory or fruit, that left frustration and no personal development, we're going to close the door on that. But listen, if there is suffering, and there will be, there must always be a purpose. God allows that for some growth and development and stretching in our life. And in God's love, he allows us to have setbacks to awaken us out of our spiritual slumber so we can make a comeback and have a fresh and new abundant walk with him. A fresh anointing, new life, abundant life. And Jesus expressed it as Zoe, a fulfilled life in every area. So look at the book of Joel in the Old Testament as they were starting to close out that covenant time in the history of God's people and getting ready for the coming into the world of Jesus. Joel says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil." Well, spiritual implications of that are incredible. "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army, which I sent among you." So here you have the confirmation that God allows these moments of dry season and difficult season and testing season. God allows that to bring us to an awareness and awakening of our dependence upon the Lord. When we have so many blessings that we're afforded here in our culture, when we don't have to struggle to show up for church on a Sunday because we've got so many other options to go exercise, and we fall into the default of, well, when I have time, or if it's got nothing better to do, I may show up for church, where other people in the world and on this planet, it takes everything they have to make it to gather together on a Sunday. Every sacrifice imaginable, under threat of arrest, under threat of torture, under threat of imprisonment, or even being put to death. They gather together because it's so precious and joyful an opportunity to grow together and to mature together. And then he goes on to say, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." So Joel shares a major revelation for God's people. They've come through this season where everything they had has been stolen, eaten away, deteriorated. There's great depression. They'd lost everything. But now the season is changing because the catalyst allowing all of that to happen was God's permission. And then that brought them to a place where they cried to the Lord. And that's why we don't quit, folks. Weeping may endure for a night, but I will not remain in my night season forever. Amen? I will endure the night season. We know some things are temporary. Seasons change. So we anticipate the breaking of a new season. So never give up when you're in a season that won't last forever, because they don't. So looking through the lens of Scripture, the psalmist said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So whatever's in your life, there is a season when God will vindicate his people, when God delivers his people, a day when you don't see my past because now I'm starting to shine so well in my present. Now watch this, a day when once again, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the word plenty in Joel means more than sufficient. Many have not yet experienced plenty, the plenty of God's refreshing blessing. Some have only had sufficient. The church in its comfortableness, take no risks, hang out at Baby Beach. is yet to see the glory and the greatness of God. Baby Beach, what's that, Pastor? Well, for those of you that weren't raised around the ocean like I was, then you probably won't know what that means. But in a place called Bramford, Connecticut, there is a spot on Long Island Sound that we used to go to and was called Double Beach. Because when the tide rolled out, there was a big sandbar that opened up. And on one side, you kind of had a very shallow little area where parents could safely take their kids. And they could kind of wade in the water. It wasn't very deep. And they could kind of enjoy themselves a little bit in that very shallow baby beach that was assigned for them. On the other side of the sandbar, well, you could roll right out into the deep, into the waters, and swim and go for it. So sometimes we need to understand, and you maybe have seen that around some of the places where you visited and stayed in motels out around the pool. They have a smaller pool for the little children, a wading pool, so there's a little more safety involved in that. And sometimes here, because of who we are, we have defaulted to the safety of that ease rather than jump out into the water. This new season goes beyond sufficient. This season propels us to Book of Acts supply. And listen to the sequencing of how it worked in the Book of Acts in the early church. The people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So they gathered to hear and learn from their spiritual leaders, and then to gather together, to hang around together, and grow together in fellowship, breaking of bread and to prayer. That's amazing. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, the alignment, when it's right, when it follows this pattern, when the alignment follows the template, you're going to see those same kind of results. Miracles begin to happen. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had the need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, this is interesting because looking at the passage, it meant that people who had, well, they had jewelry they don't wear anymore, they had extra land that they don't use or go to anymore, their timeshares in our culture, they would go out and sell those and say, we've got extra here, we don't need it. Have more than one roof over our head. So we're going to sell off some of our extras and we're going to give to the needs of others in the church that don't have enough. And we're going to make sure that their needs are taken care of. Then they went over to the temple courts every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In other words, they were having communion and fellowship in their homes, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people because they were exuberant. They were identifying with and absorbing and taking the very body and blood of Jesus into their everyday life and applying it. And the Lord did what? Added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there was growth starting to happen numerically as a result of growth happening in their personal maturing and development. There was a new season. The dry season was over. The silence of heaven was broken by an explosion in the upper room with new life and the Holy Spirit filling the followers of Jesus. So if we walk in the timing of the Holy Spirit and like the sons of Issachar, discern the times. How many know that's a very important matter for us? Discern the times. We're coming out of deadness into new life in the Spirit. And many don't know what to expect because they've never experienced this before. A whole generation or two has arisen that has not ever experienced new life in the Spirit. They've lived just with enough to be called sufficient. I believe we're growing a number of people who are done with just enough and their desires of more than enough, an abundant life. Amen? The life of Jesus that he came to show us. And God has tested his people while in a season of sufficient. And he wants to know if we can handle and desire more than sufficient, but an abundant life. God wants to empower his people in our culture as we have yet to have seen in our lifetimes. I believe what we're about to see will be record-setting when it comes to the church. First of all, God desires we live an abundant life. It's the will of God. Jesus declared it. Not my desire. It's God desires life and that more abundantly. The worst thing spiritual leadership, listen, can be guilty of is to justify comfortableness and spiritual weakness. Do spiritual leaders take the podium and impose on a congregation fear, hesitancy, lack of faith. Just be safe. Don't stand up for your rights. Paul said it. This is our mandate. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Now look at the mandate he gives the preacher. Patiently correct. And then he takes it a step further and says, when they won't listen to that, rebuke. And then encourage your people with good teaching. My goodness. I look back over the last couple of decades, and I got this again. I keep getting these incredible emails from an evangelist friend of mine, and I want to quote some of the things he just sent to me early this morning. He said, the doctrines of our faith that offend people in America today, the cross, the blood of Jesus, the reality of hell, sexual purity, biblical marriage, abortion, those principles, those doctrines of Scripture offend a lot of people in the culture of America. Whereas that was the standard by which our culture evolved and grew and developed and received the blessing of God, living on these standards. But now these kinds of principles, pastors are afraid to preach on any of these topics. Well, somebody get offended in my church. They won't come back. Listen, what do you do when a nation tries to silence the church? What do you do? When all of a sudden the nation says, you shouldn't be talking about that. And that starts to creep into the church itself. Well, you can't talk about that. Nobody wants to hear that from the pulpit. Well, the scripture just said, preach the word of God. The word, period. Doesn't qualify what portions, these they like and these they don't. It says, preach it. Sometimes the word of God sticks me. Offends me. Other times it blesses me, makes me get excited and happy and thrilled and joyful. Other times it goads me in a place where I need to get pushed because I've gotten lackadaisical. The word of God does all of those things. So you remember in the early church, there was a gathering at the Temple Mount because all of a sudden this man who had been the gate beautiful is healed miraculously. He's never walked. He has not had any ability to get around. And all of it, Peter and John are coming by, doing what I just read to you, going to the temple to worship the Lord. And they see this man who's begging for help. And it's kind of like going on a missions trip. And there's somebody without. He doesn't have much. And he looks for some help. And Peter looks at him and says, well, we don't have any silver or gold on us. But what I do have, I'm going to give to you. Grabs him by the hand, pulls him up off the ground, says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the man all of a sudden gets life in his limbs, and he leaps up off the ground, and he begins to hop all over the place. Then he takes off and he runs smack into the temple area, and the place is filled with people, and they go wild because they all know this guy. And all of a sudden they looked at a guy who could never move. He was immobilized, and he's running around, and he's praising God, and he's all exuberant, and he's all excited, and wow. Now, those in the religious leadership of the day, they weren't happy about that because they were trying to kill off the message of Jesus and his power. So they threatened Peter and John. So what do Peter and John do along with the church? Peter orders the church to go back, gather together and to pray. Says we need to go back to our home and pray. And here's how he opened his prayer. Peter prayed, now, Lord, look upon their threats. So they had similar things going on in their lives. They were being threatened by their culture. They're being told, you need to shut that down. We don't want to hear that in our culture anymore. He said, you hear their threats? Lord, help us to be bold, right? And Peter is showing this, that boldness is essential. Preaching must not leave anything out. It's by sharing all of the word of God that the church is protected and blessed by God. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So instead of them retreating, they continued to impact their culture. So this is what your pastor's called to do, and the associate pastors here. You sometimes don't have an idea of what we have to walk through in the course of any given day. You don't know what others like me walk through every single day. Some people think we just show up on Sunday and we just talk and give you a little preaching, and then we go about the rest of our week doing whatever falls in our direction. We have to walk through wildernesses with people. We have to have a good attitude when we know that sometimes things are going on that would say, you don't have to have a good attitude about this. But we walk, we don't quit until it becomes sufficient, where streams begin to appear in desert places, and all of a sudden God's supply is more than enough. We have the same attitude when it wasn't enough, the same attitude when it was just enough. In other words, we don't get cranky, we don't lose our patience, we continue to serve the Lord, whether it's just enough or God's abundantly blessing. We're now in a season and a posture where God wants to give us more than enough. And I believe Michael and Gabriel know we're heading into a season that's more than enough. I believe that the outpouring of the last day Holy Spirit in these days will be manifested so much you will see things happen in our day like they saw them happen in the earliest church. I believe so many have walked in barrenness because of being self-sufficient. They have no idea that of the plenty that God has designed. Something has shifted in the spirit realm, and we're beginning to feel that in the church as we pray, as we repent, as we humble ourselves, as we come back to gathering again in the body of Christ, when we begin to connect and fellowship. I don't know what your desires are for your life, but I have a Bible that tells you what His desires are for your life. When He sees a humble heart that's in surrender to Him, He comes alongside and blesses you with abundance. God said, I gave the rain faithfully. There's a land of promise for His church, a land of more than enough. Show God your faith. Show Him genuine repentance for retreating into the comfortable, and then watch God change the season like He did over and over and over again. Second, the shift to His abundance began in the first month of the Jewish calendar. What does that mean? Well, He'll cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. So we try to jog our heads a little bit and try to wrap our brains around that. What does that mean? Well, some think calendar, January, first month, right? Western calendar. And we think about January as the first month. No. The first month on the Jewish calendar overlaps our September and October. So there's a marked difference in the calendar God's talking about. So guess what's coming? We're heading for an outpouring. God's announcing, there's going to be an overflow of my presence. Yeah. Flash flood alert. That's why we need someone to show us how close we are. We don't need to have stinking thinking in our pulpits. We need to have people who preach the word, the truth of God, and without any kind of compromise. And He said He would send an autumn rain and send the spring rain together in the month of October. So why does God send the rains? Why an outpouring like this? The rains are sent to prepare us. Oh, we can have fun. Yeah. For spiritual gymnastics. So we can come and stand up and sit down multiple times in a church service. Or to just feel good because it felt good to be in God's house together with His people. No, the rains are sent. The outpouring is to prepare us for the harvest. Before harvest, there's a process. There's tilling, there's breaking up of the fallow hard ground, there's fertilization, there's sowing, there's waiting, there's watching, there's believing and trusting. Before there's a harvest season, it has to be preceded by rain. We need rain. Let it rain, Lord. Let it rain. Let His living waters flow. Let it pour into the hearts of these thirsty souls. We need streams in the desert. Amen? And the outpouring of the Spirit is a setup. And if you've not been aware of the process, I'm making you aware of it tonight. There was an outpouring on the 120, those in need of an abundant spiritual boldness. It was followed by immediately taking to the streets, and 3,000 were born again the very first day. Think about that. There was 120 in an upper room. They begin to wait for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the mission that happens when you're full of the Holy Spirit is you go reach other people for Jesus. We cannot afford to miss this last day, concluding outpouring designed to bring in the final harvest for the end of days. I'm paying attention to this season. I've been alerted to this season. Some are waiting to see it before they act. They can't visualize it now. I'm determined to show my faith and believe God before it manifests, because I believe it's the will of God to pour out his Spirit in the last days. His word promises that. Now, I know what it is to miss a season. I have learned. I'm not going to miss this season. This one's too important to miss. I am paying attention to God's calendar. We will pay attention to what God says, not what we feel. So say the word shift. Shift. Some are thinking, well, bad days are coming, Pastor. Bad things are happening. Well, that's only part of the last day truth. There's also coming a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring in the final bride of Christ. Some think, well, everybody's out to get us, and we're the victims. No, there's a shift. Some think, well, I could be fired. No, there's a shift. Some anticipate a bad report from their doctor. No, there's coming a shift. You have to understand when a shift takes place. Tell your neighbor, we will not do church like we did 6 months ago. A shift. We're not going to be the same. Something is changing in the atmosphere, and we're moving in God's timing for this season. And we intend to watch, right? You know, we look at time and what we're in right now, and we think in terms of our own clocks and how we do a day and how we do a week. God's outside of time. And our job is to catch up with his timing and to walk in sequence with his seasons so we don't miss what God's trying to do. And the enemy knows you have the potential to walk in the blessing of God. Do you think he's just going to roll over and go ahead and walk in the blessing of God, then I'll get out of your way? He cannot prevent it, but he can discourage you from attaining God's best. He cannot stop me, so he'll attempt to depress me or discourage me and throw roadblocks at me. The enemy wants us to feel bad in a good season. He wants us to quit on God while God's still believing in us. And God's saying, go, church, receive my Spirit and become my witnesses, my examples, the Jesus that they may never see except through you, and become a missionary in that you are carrying the message of hope. God says, be filled with my Spirit, forgive, because this is the time for you to get going. And you can always tell when it's your time. Your open door, because it seems like about the time God's opening the door, all hell breaks loose. But that's when you get your passion back and you wake up an hour earlier and you get an upper hand on your adversary and you say, well, you started a little early picking on me yesterday. I'm going to get up a little earlier tomorrow morning and I'm going to beat you to the punch. And third, the former and latter rain will arrive at once to produce a bountiful harvest. That's what the passage says. Doesn't it seem like everything arrives at one time? I mean, whether it be good or bad, it's intentional. We can wrestle with one thing. We can bounce back and forth wrestling with two different things. But when they multiply, for sure, we've got to learn to trust God. God takes March and April. He connects them to September and October. And then he releases his outpouring all at once. What's the intention of that? To give the greatest harvest ever recorded. So God takes the spring rains, ties them to the autumn rains, and pours down showers of blessing all at once. God will have his final harvest as he assembles his bride to rule and reign with his son. He's going to have that. And during these days, God combines two seasons into one for his people to be bountiful, for there to be an abundance. We will not come through this season broke, busted, and disgusted. That's not how we're going to track through this season. We'll not come through this final season hobbling along and hoping we survive. We will not come through this season complaining and griping and whining. We will not come through this season lonely. We will not come through this season emotionally distressed. I will take the former rains, I will take the latter rains, I will mix them together, and for those who have seed in the ground, you've been busy planting the seed. Rain only does good for those who have seed in good soil. And we may have been sowing in tears, but we're going to reap in joy. And when you're sowing, you're sacrificing, you're giving, right? even though you don't see anything happening. But we do what we know we're supposed to do, daily serving, because God has something he's about to do in his time. I've lived long enough to have seen the outpouring of God's Spirit. I've lived long enough to see the elder saints flow with the Holy Spirit and show me how never to give up. And they left me a legacy. You don't quit. You always plow forward. With joy they did it. Not with sorrow, but with joy. You listen, they were still singing while transitioning from this life to eternal life, because the joy of the Lord carried them in this life and on to the next. You need a song in your heart that says, never quit. And get around people who say, yes, things are tough, but God is still good. He will come through. You might not have a good earthly father, but God is a good, good father. Be around those who are positive, even when you're tracking through hell, because you need positive people around you. Amen? Now, I may look stressed from the battle, but know this, there's a Lion King living on inside of me. Amen? Some may not do you right, but keep pushing until you stand up walking. Some people have quit because they were being forced. They were being pushed. God's about to do something, to shift something, so you get up off of it and begin to walk in the promises that he promised you could walk in. And based on Scripture, Israel came out of Egyptian slavery after 430 years. That's a long time to have generations enslaved. Based on Scripture, Israel came out of Babylonian captivity after 70 years. Based on Scripture and what the Holy Spirit is saying, it's our time to come out. It's our time to break loose. It's our time to be free. And if it's our time, if this is God's latter-day great awakening, we're about to witness the greatest harvest of souls in recorded human history. We will be his glorious church. Amen? Thank the Lord. Yes, we will. And I close with this, number four. For those who have read a eulogy over all that you've lost, all losses will be restored. Let me read that to you again. For those who have read a eulogy over all you've lost, all losses will be restored. Anybody want to grab that out of the atmosphere and say, I'm hanging on to that? Not might, will be restored. What you've lost in this season, you're going to get back and more. We hear people today, it seems like you can't turn anything on without negative talk. Offenses, complaining. That offended me. Don't judge me. Don't tell me anything I don't want to hear. That's truth for you, but not for me. There's only one truth. It's God's word. It's the truth. It's universal. It's for everybody. Whether I like it or I don't, it's the truth. It's like gravity. I may not like it, but I'm not going to jump off the roof to prove it doesn't exist. Nuh-uh, because I know it'll pull me to the ground. We hear people today, there's all kinds of stuff happened. Do you not know you are positioned to get back everything you've ever lost? Even what the devil stole from you generations before. This illustration at Ziklag, David and his warriors had gone to fight for liberty. They left their families behind them when they go out onto the battlefield to liberate parts of the culture. And when they arrived back home, they saw the enemy. An enemy had come in and burned their town to the ground. They had stolen their possessions. They had taken all their family members with them and left the place in ruins. Great discouragement filled their hearts. Listen, there are setbacks like that in life. And discouragement overwhelms you, and you feel crushed to the ground. And David sought and received a word from the Lord. Now, I'll take an example from this. When that moment hits you like that, seek a word from the Lord. And God told David, pursue the enemy and you will recover everything. Can you imagine the little children in that village of Ziklag? You all have kids, some of you out here, being carried off by an enemy force that's come into the community while all the men were all fighting, and they break into your little tent of living and they take your spouse and they take your kids, scare them forever, traumatized, and take any possessions you might have had, then burn your tent, burn the entire town to the ground. And hundreds of people were affected negatively. And you talk about soul wounds that happened that day. Well, finally, David and his army overtake the enemy, and they take them out. All except 400 of them escaped on camels. And the enemy had possessions that they overcame from other raids that they had conducted. So not only did they get the possessions that they owned and all their family members back alive, but they got the possessions that the enemy had stolen from all kinds of other camps that they had invaded. This devil who has been robbing everyone around us is about to give up everything. What the devil stole from you and yours, what the devil stole from my daddy, what the devil stole from my family, I'm going to have it back, and I'm going to have it back with interest. And whatever was stolen from you, you're about to get it back and more. The enemy may have stolen your health or your finances or your inheritance. Whatever it was, it's time for full restoration. And every now and then in history, God stops the clock. He looks at the face of the adversary and says, "Time's up." He responds to the cries of his people. He restores spiritual integrity. We need that again today. Righteous living, we need that in the body of Christ today. Health, provision, and abundance. I believe the devil's held on to what belongs to God's people long enough. Generationally, he has stolen from the church for several generations in a row. But their abundance is about to break out and to be restored. You may not know what your parents or grandparents lost, but you'll know it when it all comes back. All losses will be restored to the bride of Christ. And you ought to celebrate that. That's your heritage. No one knows how many losses you've seen. Everybody saw you walk away, sink down low under the burden. And God said, "I'm sending it all back, a full restoration to my church." Many don't know what that will look like because they've never lived through a great season of revival and awakening. But read the book of Acts and you'll see the church there and you'll see a whole new level that they achieved. Can you count the stars? Can you number them? The greatest astronomers in the country can't do it. Can you count the grains of sand on the seashore? No. I serve the God who not only counts the number of the stars, but put every one of them in their place and named them. I serve the God who knows about every pebble on the beaches of our seashores. Listen to me, what God will bring back, there's not a calculator on the planet in a computer that can add it all up. It's exponential. So Calvary, take the limits off. No more restrictions as to what God can do. What you thought, that'll never happen, will be the first thing he causes to happen. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So stop asking the wrong questions and start asking, what's my role in this? What am I supposed to do? Well, we can get comfortable in what I call the just getting by church. I don't want to be one of those just getting by church. We need to adjust to a whole new perspective. Are you ready? And the shame of the past will be overtaken by our praise. Your spouse filed for a divorce. You received a negative report. You had a financial setback. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. In this season, you might be praising in a time of sorrow or grief or shame, but by the time a few seconds go by, you start praising, you start honoring him in victory. You might start praising when you've got doubts, and there's nobody in the room who hasn't had moments of doubt, but a few seconds into your praise, doubt has to be evicted in the presence of the Lord. A few seconds into your praise, and the heavens open, and there is a sound of abundance of rain. Praise the Lord for the latter rain and the former rain hitting us together at the last of days. And he will renew his church. He said, I will present to my son a church. But no, he said, it won't just be a church. It'll be a glorious church. What does that mean? The glory of God shines through the church. Glorious. God is seen in his church, felt in his church, without spot or wrinkle. In other words, they continuously, daily wash themselves in the washing of forgiveness and the cleansing, and they don't go days and weeks without washing and cleansing. They're without spot or wrinkle. They've been purified by the power and presence of the Spirit and by the word of the living God. Pastor Michael, come on up with your team. Let's stand together for a few minutes and rejoice for the open heavens. Amen. Rejoice for the open heavens. Listen to me. You are the apple of God's eye. You are favored. You're the apple of God's eye. And I'd like for anyone and everyone who wants to take a few moments and come down here and pray and seek the face of God. And as we get ready around the altars, come on, come on. You're welcome to come down here and say, Lord, I want to be a part of what you want to do in these last days.